man is on his way to a wedding, and this sailor tells him his story and his account of what's been happening, and the wedding guest is bored, and the sound man's trying to cut me off, and then he gets to this part where he talks about the wind dying down, and the sun was beating down, and he was dying for a drink, and it said, "Water, water everywhere, all the boards did shrink. Water, water everywhere, not any drop to drink." And that just captured my imagination as a child, that the sailor is on a ship and is dying of thirst, and there's water everywhere. But if he was to drink that water, it would actually have the opposite effect. It would cause him to get more thirsty and eventually make him sick and probably kill him. And I just, in my thinking, I'm just thinking, do you know what? That just sounds like our world, doesn't it? That there's water on offer absolutely everywhere, but actually, is it that good for us to drink from? That actually, if we look at ourselves, we understand physical health, we understand mental health and emotional health and how all these things are interconnected, but do we actually ever talk about the soul and our soul health and how healthy we are, that part of us that is, I believe, is God's breath that makes us uniquely us? Struggle to understand what the soul is. The Bible doesn't make it any clearer because it uses lots of different English words for the same thing. Life, physical body, all our inmost being, our heart. All of these words are the same Hebrew and Greek words. But actually, what it's saying is that actually we are one whole being, that our soul, we're not a body with a soul. We are a human being that is a soul. And that actually when God created us in Genesis 2, it said that he formed man from the dust and he breathed into him. And it was at that point he breathed into him, he became a living creature. Same word there as soul, used elsewhere in the Bible. That we became a living soul because we live off the borrowed breath of God. And actually, are we addressing that part of us that needs to connect with God? The soul part of us that actually, I believe, affects our whole being. Beautiful little verse in 3 John. 3 John is only one chapter, and it's verse 2, and it says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." The Bible understands, doesn't it? Our whole being. That actually, when we get that part, because we're one whole being, the soul part of us, that borrowed breath from God, when that's connecting with source, when that's being connected with God, that actually everything else starts to fall into place, our mental health, our emotional health, our physical health, because we're all interconnected beings. We're all one holistic human being that needs to connect with God. And so we looked at week one, we looked at the woman at the well and how she is sipping salt water, which in her case is the arms of man after man after man. And she's now given up on marriage, and it's just this next man that's come across her path. And she's sipping the salt water of that love. And Jesus says, "I can offer you something far deeper than what you're searching for. It's living water, because you're not suffering from a dry bucket. You've got a dry soul. And I'm going to come and I'm going to refresh your soul. And out of the overflow of that, you'll know what it is to be whole." And so this week and next week, which I just want to look at three areas that I think that we can be deceived into thinking that we need to either get those things sorted in our life, or we need to pursue those things in life and everything will then be okay. And so last week we looked at the emotions of life. And I think the mantra of today, we were talking about Descartes earlier on, he says, "I think, therefore I am." I think the mantra of today is, "I feel, therefore I am." And we worship our feelings and we lift those up and we actually lift them higher than the truth of the word of God. And God says, "I am faithful, I am loving, I will never leave you." And we go, "Oh, I'm having a really rough day. God seems to not be on the throne anymore." Because we worship our feelings above. And so we looked at Psalm 42, "Oh my soul, why are you downcast within me?" And just looked at the emotions of life. And this week, I want to look at another aspect that I think just masquerades of something good that we need to get sorted in our life. But actually, I wonder if it's like sipping salt water. Because whether we get it right or we get it, or let me say it this way, whether we get it balanced or imbalanced, in my life, I still struggle. And I want to talk about the pace of life. The speed at which we feel we need to live at, or maybe we get frustrated because it's not going fast enough. And we need to think, we need to get all of that sorted and then I'll be okay. So if you've got a Bible, Matthew 11, just a couple of verses. Those of you who have been in church for a while, I've preached on this before and you'll know these verses really, really well, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Isn't that beautiful? You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father God, as we just gather around your word, Lord, I thank you that you invite us to come. And so that's what we do right now. Wherever we are on this journey, whether we'd call ourselves a follower of Jesus or not, whether we feel like we're on the mountain or in the valley, we just choose right now to come, to open our hearts. The possibility that you are a God and that you are a God who cares and that you are a God who wants to connect with us. So Holy Spirit, will you just come and connect with us right now, wherever we find ourselves, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Ruben and I went shopping the other week. Boys hit the supermarkets and we were going to buy some food for a party, for a family party. And so we'd got a shopping list of stuff we needed to get. Now, usually a shopping list for me is not anything that I'm going to stick to. So Cara will know when I go shopping, this is what we need. We just need bread and milk. But I get waylaid down like the sweet aisle, down the crisp aisle, down, I know, it's fine, it's good. And down the fruit aisle, just go through there pretty quickly. And I just end up just coming back, and I've got like four bags, and I've done the big shop, and Cara's expecting a loaf of bread and a pint of milk, and that's it. But that's just how I shop, and I can't help but just think, oh, we're definitely going to need that, and we haven't got anything for lunch tomorrow, best grab that, and it ends up being something outrageous that I can't afford and shouldn't have, but I just get drawn to it, and you can pray for me, because I can feel your judging eyes upon me right now, that I should have my life sorted, but the supermarkets draw me. But anyway, so Ruben and I are going shopping and we're collecting all the stuff and I think we're getting some crisps for the party and I'm just like, all of those crisps will do, chuck them in. It's funny because I'm walking through the supermarket and I'm just walking at a normal pace, but Ruben is next to me and for every one of my strides, it's like 15 for him. So I'm looking down and he's like this, just trying to keep up because I'm just like, we've just got to get the job done. And I didn't feel I was pacing, but he was sprinting. And at one point, bless him, I saw him trying to jump up onto the trolley just to get a break, just to be able to have a rest because I'm going so fast. And actually, he's a crafty boy because I turn around, I've got the trolley there, and I turn around to get something off the shelf. And he saw that as his moment. He jumps in and takes control of the trolley. So I'm then thinking, let me push it. And he's two, so yeah, that's all I need to say. He's 2 years old, so it's like pulling teeth when you try and take something off him. He doesn't want to let you have. So I'm like, come on, Ruben, let me push. And he's like, no, I'm pushing. So I even try and guide the front just to get it a little bit faster, and he won't let me. He's growling at me. And so we then had to go at his pace, which was just so slow. It's like, I want to get a job done. I just need to get it done and move on to the next thing. And it's part of my character and my nature of just complete a finish, I get the job done, move on. But he just wants to do it at his pace, and I just found it frustratingly slow. Church, I wonder if sometimes we find ourselves living at a pace that we were never called to live at. Whether it's a pace that is so fast, we struggle to keep up, we feel like we can't manage it, or whether it's so slow, like Ruben pushing a shopping trolley, and it's frustrating. I just need life to go that bit quicker, because if it would, then I wouldn't be so frustrated. God, what are you doing? I don't understand. I've been in this situation waiting for you to move for the last 15 years and nothing has happened. If you want a title for today's message, it's just rest for your soul, because I think Jesus is addressing something that actually we look to the external. We try and balance the external, but he's saying, I want to give you something deep within that no matter what is going on the external, there's going to be a rest and a peace. Because I wonder if we live at a pace determined by the situations and the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and it's a pace we were never, ever meant to live at. See, we're told that life is easier now than it's ever been. We've got more communication. There's more tools for communication, aren't there? But I think I'd probably argue there's probably less real communicating going on. If I don't know something, I just Google it. Get the phone out of my pocket. I've got a world of information just there and I Google it. I don't retain it, so I'm not getting any more intelligent, but I've got information quicker than I can possibly imagine. And I'm not sure that is easing our life. I'm not critical of it. I just don't think it's doing what it says it does. It's not delivering on what it says it's going to do. That our life is not made easier because of this technology. It seems that it just brings a pressure with it to know stuff and know stuff now and get information. And I almost feel inside that sometimes if I don't know something, I'm like, I just need to find that information out. I've just got to get, like we're watching a film. I'm like, I know that person from somewhere. I can't remember. I've seen him in a film before. I'll just Google it. Oh, I've got that information. That's much better. I know who it is now. I'm not sure that we're meant to be living like that. I don't know about you, but for me, the speed of life is one that I struggle with. That it feels like there's less minutes in an hour, there's less hours in a day, there's less days in a month, there's less months in a year than there used to be. It feels like things are speeding up. But maybe you find it the other way, and it's just a struggle to actually keep going because it's so monotonous and it's so slow and I'm really struggling. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases these. If you've ever read the Message version, he is a master of the biblical languages. You know, Eugene Peterson, he got death threats when he wrote the Message Bible for rewriting scripture. But all he was doing was a project to write the Bible for his church so his church would understand the Bible, and it just went global. And he writes it like this. He says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I think he grabs something of the original language and says, oh, Jesus is offering us a change of pace. I'll teach you how to take a real rest. That actually you think a real rest comes from getting your diary sorted, getting everything on the external together, but actually Jesus is saying, I'm going to offer you something that goes far deeper than that. What he has to offer us is an unforced rhythm of grace that will cause our soul to stop striving, to live in grace when things are frustratingly slow, and to live in peace when things feel like they're overwhelming. Doesn't that feel like a great gift? Doesn't that feel like something I could do with, maybe we could do with? So how? I mean, it's beautifully to talk in metaphors and unforced rhythms of grace. It's a poetic, beautiful poetic picture, isn't it? But how? Practically how? I mean, we're here on a Sunday morning and it's all spiritual and we're all hands raised. How great is our God? But then Monday morning comes and it's like, I'm not sure God's that great because I've got that colleague sat next to me. I've got to get the kids to school by this time. I'm struggling right now. So how practically, how do we live like this? We've got kids, work, bills, health. We want to serve our church. We want to keep our family. There's family pressures, deadlines, homework. Some days I find myself, the security of the duvet feels like the most powerful thing in the world. I'm just going to pull it up and pretend the world doesn't exist. Just go away because I just need to sleep in and I just need to have some rest. So how? How do we live in the promises of what Jesus is saying? Well, let me give you some context because it always helps, doesn't it, to understand what Jesus is actually speaking into. Because unless you're new to the Bible, this book speaks to every generation and every culture, but it was written into a culture. So it's not written for us in the 21st century, although it speaks to us in the 21st century because that's God's word, but it's not written to a people that had iPhones and Instagram and all this other stuff. But their pressures were just the same because he's speaking to a people that had a religious pressure that was placed upon them. Because there were these rabbis, and the rabbis were like the leaders of the day. And Jesus is speaking to these people, and these people that were overwhelmed by the pastors and the church leaders of the day that were saying they had to live up to a certain standard. In order for God to accept them and love them, they needed to live up to a certain standard. And this isn't just about the Ten Commandments. This was the rabbi would say, do you know what? There are ways that we need to work these commandments out. Here are 600 plus other ways that we need to live that out. So you want to honor your father and mother? Well, here's another 20 ways that we actually make that happen. And the people were drowning under the weight of expectation of what these rabbis were saying they needed to live up to. The demand that they were putting on the people was too much. And so Jesus comes to these very people, those that feel like they're being told to walk to a pace they were never told to walk to. And he says to them, are you tired? Yeah. Are you worn out? Good description. Are you burnt out on religion? That's to say, are you struggling to live up to the expectation of someone you could never really be? Is your soul, that borrowed breath of God that makes you uniquely you, is your soul struggling to catch the breath? Oh, how religion makes it look like we've got it all together. I don't think our culture's that different. How we seek the need to present someone that has it all together. Instagram, gonna take that picture. No one knows what 30 seconds look like before or 30 seconds look like after. Life's a mess, but that picture makes me look brilliant. Maybe in our lives we feel the need to keep up with the Joneses. Well, they've got next door and I feel the pressure to have to live up to who they are and what they're living like, to project a certain togetherness, to live up to a standard. And Jesus comes and he distances himself from that religion. He distances himself from that culture and says, I'm here for a relationship. Will you come to me? Come to me. So church, all I'm going to do this morning is, as I read these passages, these verses, I asked myself four questions just as I was going through my own devotional time. So can I share with you those four questions that I asked myself? This is less of a preaching, more just like this was my journal writing down four questions, and I just thought I'd share those with you. Is that okay? I did this last week. I say I ask you, but I'm going to do it anyway because this is the monologue part of what we do this morning. So these four questions, the first was this: are we allowing him to set the pace? Are we allowing him to set the pace? Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. So I'm a completer finisher type personality. When I start something, for me, the sense of achievement is found in ticking those things off. And in the to-do list, I'm like, it's just got to get it done as quick as I can. And once I've got those things done, then I know I'm going to find some kind of rest in my life. Comes with its challenges, because you kind of sometimes forget that people are involved. And it's like, I've just got to get this done. But that's just part of who I am, and I'm aware of that. But I wonder if, for me, I ever actually get to the end of that list. That in a day, if rest for me is about achieving certain things on a list, I mean, I don't have a physical list because that would require adding that to the to-do list, and that just takes too much time. So I've just got it in my head, and I just tick it off as I'm going throughout the day. And for me, if rest is found in achieving that, well, I never reach the end of the list. I never feel like I've ever actually got everything done. That may not be for you, but maybe for others, it's not the to-do list, but it's a perceived amount that I need to have in the bank account, because once I reach that standard, everything else will be okay. I won't have to worry about life because I'll have what I need. Maybe it's that certain stage of life when I can retire. When I get to that stage of life, then everything will be okay, because I won't have a boss to tell me what to do. I'll just be able to live freely and lightly, like Jesus says in Matthew 11. Or maybe it's that stage of life when I find that person that I can spend the rest of my life with. When I've got that, then everything will be okay. But Jesus says, stop going to those things. Stop coming to those things and come to me. Because those things might tell you once you get that, then you'll be able to have everything you need and your life will be full of rest. But actually, it doesn't deliver. But I do. Come to me and you'll find rest, not from your diary, not from the balance of life, but actually you'll find rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. So he offers this rest, and he calls it this yoke. He says, take on my yoke. Now, to those that he's speaking to in that culture, they would have known exactly what he meant. It meant two things. It meant what the rabbis offered. That actually this word yoke was something that the rabbis would say, that when you were going to follow their interpretation of Torah and you were going to live by the standard that they set, you would take on their yoke. And so as a young boy, you would decide, I'm going to carry on with my education. I'm going to strive to be that person that I need to be. And so you'd go to one of the rabbis and they would test you and put you through your paces. And if you passed the test, you'd hear those words that you longed to hear, which was, take on my yoke and follow me. And you would then follow the rabbi around and learn from them and live to their standard and live to their way of understanding the scriptures. That was one way the yoke was understood. But yoke was also a farming term. So we're not talking dippy eggs with soldiers. This was a device, a wooden tool. We see it today, a tool that would be put across two animals, usually kind of ox, that would plow a field. And you'd yoke them together, usually because you could afford one experienced beast, one experienced animal that would plow the field faithfully, and it would just go up and down plowing that field with the plow? That's the word I'm looking for. Is it a plow? Yeah, a plow. A plow attached to the back of it, and it's just faithfully walking up and down. But if you could get two animals, you get it done twice the speed. Happy days. But to get two experienced animals, that's an expensive ask. So what they would do is they would yoke an experienced animal to a lesser experienced animal. Because that lesser experienced animal that wants to bolt and wants to go and wants to say, I can do this, come on, but it knows it's going to get worn out before it finishes. The experienced animal will say, no, we're just going to go at this pace. This is the pace we need to go at. Or maybe the animal's exhausted and it's like, I can't keep up anymore. And it's like, no, come on, you can keep up. Let's just go at this pace, this steady pace, because you're yoked to the experienced animal. Do you see what happens when we choose to come to Jesus? Instead of looking for balance in our life, instead of saying, do you know what, I just need my diary to be a little less full, then everything will be okay. Or I just wish, God, you'd just do something in my life. Instead of running to those things, Jesus says, just come to me, because I will give you a pace that is right for your soul. It means for me that when I feel frustrated because something on my to-do list is taking longer than I hoped, I have to yield to his pace. and say that actually, Jesus, maybe you're doing something in me because you're God and I'm not. And I'm going to surrender to you and I'm going to trust you in this. Maybe when something's taking, is going quicker than I hoped it would. And I'm like, I just feel like I can't keep up. Jesus, okay. Just rest in my pace. Trust me because I am holding you close. And so Jesus offers us his yoke, his word, his lifestyle. And it is a gift that is rest for our souls. See, I don't think our soul is looking for a slower pace. Most people preach on this and would say, we just need to find space in our diary. We just need to carve out time for God. And that's great. And I'm not knocking that. In fact, if you can get that in your life, then do it. Whether it's a short amount of time or a longer amount of time, or some days it's longer, it's a great thing to do. But actually, for some seasons of life, it is a pressure too much, isn't it? That actually, I've just got to add this extra thing in, which is called time with God. But I wonder, actually, if we were to say, God, I give you this day. And I'm just going to ask your unforced rhythms of grace just to lead it. And that when I'm in the supermarket, it's not an opportunity to tick something off the to-do list. It's an opportunity to come to you. And it's about a relationship. And then actually, our whole being becomes the relationship. Every breath that we breathe becomes an opportunity not to strive to reach a certain standard that we've set, but actually to say, this is about a relationship. Oh man, the kids are just overwhelming me. Just, I haven't got enough time in the day to... Jesus, you offer rest for my soul, a pace that I can take, a pace that I can live with. See, when we strive to get the diary and everything else sorted in life and find all that departmentalized life, I wonder if we're trying to fill up an empty bucket when we don't realize that we've got an empty soul. And he says, come to me. Let me set the pace. When the day's gone so fast and you didn't get half the stuff done you needed to, that's okay, because you're not God, but I am. When the day's gone so slow and you feel bored and you feel alone, God says, it's okay. I want opportunities for you to stop and to be with me. You're not alone. This is an opportunity of solitude with your Creator. Are we allowing him to set the pace? Are we coming to him, resting in the breath giver and the pacemaker? And you're like, what? Is it that simple? Is it that simple? We just come to Jesus? Well, yeah. Every opportunity is an opportunity to come. But I don't know how to come. What do I need to do? And therein lies the problem. My second question is this. Are we receiving or are we earning his rest? Are we receiving or are we earning his rest? Come to me, all you who are labor, and I will give you rest. See, I think this is the problem with so many of us. We end up saying, okay, I've got to come to Jesus, that's great, but what must I do in order for that to happen? It must involve me doing something special in order for God to meet me and speak to me and know me and understand me and for us to have this kind of relationship. And rest will only come when I have gained some deeper understanding with Jesus. Because we think everybody else in this room has got a better relationship with God than we have. We look around and think, yep, they're connected with God. I've not a clue what you're saying to me. Can I just put my hands up as the pastor and say, I think that you guys have all probably got a better relationship with God than I have. Because I'm still at the front playing and I'm preaching. I'm like, God, I don't really know what you're saying. I'm just going with it and let's see what you do. Probably shouldn't admit to that. Quick way to empty the church. Because we always think that everybody else has done something in order to hear God more than everybody else. And so we start to believe we need to do something for God in order for God to give us the rest that we long for. And before we know it, we are trying to earn the rest, or we've given up on ever having received it because it's some elusive thing for everybody else. But the truth is, religion measures us by our never enough, but Jesus measures us by his more than enough. And I just wonder if the restless state of our souls, the restless state of the external is a reflection of the restless state of our souls. That actually our souls are striving for rest. And Jesus says, stop striving, stop earning, stop deserving. Nothing you could do could ever get you to that place anyway. Simply receive it. I will give you rest. I'm always amazed by that story in Luke 10 of Mary and Martha. And I wonder if this is Martha's state. And I love Martha because she gets a bad rap in Scripture. I think there's some stuff that restores it later on. But actually in Luke 10, Jesus says to her, Jesus is in her house and he's saying to her, look, you're busy and anxious about many things. Here we have it. She moans at Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Externally, yeah. Internally, without a shadow of a doubt. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion and it will not be taken away from her. It's like Jesus is saying, stop trying to earn your rest. It won't come when you've got everything together and everything's perfect. Your house is in order for Jesus to come. Oh, there's a powerful one, isn't it? I need to get my life in order for Jesus to be able to come and be with me, because everybody else must have their life together, but my life's a mess, and so Jesus keeps away from me. Here he says, don't be anxious and troubled about getting your life to that point where Jesus can then come and meet with you. Don't use that as your excuse. Just come. Stop trying to earn and just rest. Stop pulling at the harness. Instead of the pressure, the comparison, the fear of missing out, learn to walk with Jesus in every single moment of your day. And he promises you a rest. Promises you a rest. Even in the busiest seasons of life, he promises you rest. Even in the most boring seasons of life, he promises you rest. And it is free. We don't earn it. We cannot work for it. We do not deserve it. We simply receive it. Jesus doesn't grant this peace and this rest to just a few hardworking souls who have paid their dues. He doesn't insist that we stress out and burn out before he gives us rest. It's ours now if you choose to receive it. I wonder if sometimes we feel guilty and insecure when we choose to physically rest. When we say, do you know what? Maybe I just need to park that and actually physically take some rest. And we end up feeling guilty and we end up feeling like we cannot cope. This may be a harsh word for some of you, but I wonder if that's a sign that we are getting our sense of identity and value from our work. A sense of achievement, that we feel like we need to earn something to, in order to receive something from God. He says, stop striving. I'm God, not you. And can I say, I'm preaching, I'm sharing my devotion, so I'm actually just preaching to myself. So you get to eavesdrop in on my internal dialogue. Because I've been the pastor of this church for a little over 3 years. God willing, I plan to be here a lot longer. If some of you are hoping to outlast me, then great, you go for it, but I'm not moving anytime soon. So if you were thinking he might go in a couple of years, we can last that one. We can ride this storm. I might be here a little longer than that. And I'm just getting started out on this path that I hope will last a significant number of years. And as the years go by, I want to be more in love with Jesus, more in love with people, more in love with the church. I want my marriage to be stronger. I want my kids to be happier. I want my lifestyle to reflect the righteousness, peace, the joy, the kingdom of God, no matter what I'm facing. And that's not going to happen if I'm stressed out all the time. If I'm living trying to earn something from God. Or if something's going so slow that I am deeply frustrated that God isn't moving. I'm convinced that as followers of Jesus, our actions and our doings must be the result of a spiritual state of rest that only he can offer. That's why we're different. Because we have received that state of rest for our souls, and out of that, we do. If it gets done, great. If it doesn't, God is God and I am not. So my third question, are we taking upon ourselves that which is not ours? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I wonder if oftentimes the most wearying things in our lives didn't come from God in the first place. That we take them upon ourselves. See, the yoke that the Jews of Jesus' day were wearing was not one that God had put on the people. It was a burden that he had never said, I want you to carry this. Ask you a question this morning. What burdens are we carrying that he hasn't asked you to bear? That maybe aren't necessarily bad, but they're not what he has asked you, and he's not what he has graced you for. See, Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 12, beautiful passage. We just move on to the scripture of 2 Corinthians. Yeah, here we go. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. It's like it's on me. If I plead more and more times, maybe you'll hear and you'll move. But three times I pleaded with God that this should leave me. He's talking about this thorn in the flesh. Lots has been made of this thorn in the flesh. In fact, somebody's written a thesis of thousands of words of what this thorn in the flesh might be. I can answer the question really, really quickly. We don't know. And if God wanted us to know, he'd have put it in scripture, but he didn't, so therefore we shouldn't know, so therefore we don't know, and it's all okay. And oftentimes we're trying to find the bit that God didn't tell us, and we miss the very thing that he did tell us. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for who? For you, plus all the other things that you're carrying around that he never asked you to carry. Nope. My grace is sufficient for you, plus the weight of you trying to meet everybody else's expectations of who you should be. Nope. My grace is sufficient for you, plus you trying to be as good as that other person or what they're gifted to do, but you're not graced to do. Nope. My grace is sufficient for you, plus you trying to be everybody else's savior? No. My grace is sufficient for you. So we need to stop being bound by the expectations of everybody else, because we'll end up pleasing nobody and we'll always be burnt out. We need to cease looking at everybody else, assuming that they're doing a million times better than us, that they've got all the great ideas that are going to see the kingdom of God extended. Church's grace is sufficient for you, the pace that he's called you to. We can end up looking around going, wow, we struggled for the same issues we struggled with, because we know each other really, really well. But they got over it and they're up there. And here I am years later still struggling with the same thing. I feel like I need to keep up with them, but I still struggle. It's still hard for me. Just need to up the pace and be just better at this Christian thing. Or maybe we're the other side and we're like, we used to struggle with the same thing and they're still back there and I'm here. Not very good Christian, are they? Clearly not letting God work his will in their life. But actually, if we just say, do you know what? I'm yoked to Jesus. I'm going at the pace at which he's set. You know, there's some stuff in my life that I've striven to try, the thorns in my flesh that I've striven to try and be rid of and ask God to come and work in. And then I do it in my own strength and it's like, oh, I'm back at square one again. Attitudes and actions. But actually, when I've surrendered them, when I've come to God, when I've said, I'm not gonna earn this, because there's nothing that I can do that can earn this freedom that will give me rest. I'm just going to receive it. And I'm going to take on what you've got for me. I'm just going to surrender to you, God, and I'm going to go at your pace. And actually, he started to work in my life. He started to do some stuff in my life. So this isn't about getting frustrated with Reuben as he tries to jump up on that trolley trying to keep up with my pace. Or frustrated with Reuben because he's going at his pace and it's not my pace. Are we taking on ourselves that which is not ours? So my fourth question, and we're coming into land. We will be finished in a few moments, we hope. Four questions. Are we allowing him to set the pace? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Are we receiving or are we earning his rest? I will give you rest. This is take on my yoke. Are we taking upon ourselves that which is not ours? And fourthly, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Are we living lives low to the ground? Interesting thought, isn't it? Because Matthew 11, Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That word lowly, the picture within that word is not rising far from the ground. I wonder if that's a posture that's synonymous with the 21st century. Living life low to the ground. I wonder if that's a phrase that's synonymous with the church in the 21st century. Just living lives low to the ground. Not risen far this week, not lifted that far up off the ground this week. I've been fairly incognito this week. I've been fairly anonymous this week, fairly underestimated, even underappreciated this week. They're not words that we run to describe our week, are they? Not things that we'd like to say about what our week has been like. But Jesus here says, learn from me and you'll find a pace that is not too fast, that is not too slow, because you will surrender to me and you'll live lives low to the ground. I don't know about you, but when I live life like this, if I try and go too fast, I'm just going to fall over. There's no way I can do it. And if I try and go too slowly, just kind of doesn't really work and I'm not really going anywhere. But when I live life low to the ground and I surrender to him, I'm walking at a pace that he sets. Because the opposite is living the high life. Living a life that's so high, so mighty, got it all sorted, got it all together. Living the high life. Living at a pace that we were never meant to, try to impress people, building a name for ourselves. Jesus says, don't live the high life, seek to live the low life. Jesus says, learn from me. In other words, this is who I am. Church, seek to live, love, and look like me. because he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Living life low to the ground. If we live lives low to the ground, then we're not trying to prove that we are anybody, because we found our security in Jesus, who is somebody. The high life of self-promotion is exhausting. The competition, the comparison, it is a waste of energy. And can I tell you something? I am no longer willing to sacrifice the health of my soul for any kind of success, no matter how we define it. I think the world's hungry for that kind of message. And you might think, oh, it's easy for you as the pastor, John. You're the pastor, you like live around Christians all the time. Can I tell you, there is no more dangerous place of comparison and competition than a room filled with pastors. So how big's yours? Well, it used to be this size, but now it's this size. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? So it doesn't escape the church. Can you imagine what could happen in a town with a group of people who live resting in who Jesus is, what he has already done, the rest for our souls that he offers us, that no matter what is happening outside, everything inside is at rest. And out of the overflow of that, we live with confidence. Not because the pace is going as we want it to, but we're living lives low to the ground. So are you so frustrated that your life seems so quiet? Yeah, it's okay. Because it reminds me that I don't need to seek to hold anymore. I can rest in the assurance of being held. Is your life so fast right now that you're struggling to keep up? It's okay. Because if it doesn't all get done, he's in control and I'm living low to the ground. I know who I am because I know who my God is. And we can spend our days desiring and seeking a change of external pace, but the rest for our souls only comes when we rest in who he is, receiving his rest, taking that which he has offered, living lives that acknowledge who we are and who Jesus is. And if we live like that, I am convinced that 30, 40, 50 years from now, our faith will be strong, our courage will be high, our joy and our peace will be more abundant than ever. And it won't be because we are some kind of super Christians that have got our lives together. It'll be because we're resting in who he is and what he has done. So church, let's close our eyes. Usually I have some kind of conclusion, but because this is just my devotional notes, I've written here conclusion, we'll see what happens, ? Do you feel like you just need to take a deep breath? Just need to catch the breath of the breath giver? Holy Spirit, will you come right now and just breathe? Just come and breathe your breath. And breathe your life. But people's lives are so varied in this room, as varied as the number of people here. So Holy Spirit, will you come and do what only you can do? Meet each one of us right where we're at. I wonder in this room if there's some that have picked up some stuff that they were never told to carry. They've not been graced for that yoke. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's rejection. Maybe it's I'm not good enough. And as a result of that, we earn and we strive for rest for our souls. And he says, it's sipping salt water. It's not going to do you any good. God, I pray right now, just come and do some soul surgery. We open our hearts to you right now. We lean into you right now. We're open for you to do some work. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Lord, I pray right now for those that feel they're carrying stuff that is weighing them down. The weight of expectation of achieving something, of being somebody, of not being enough. That they should have dealt with all of these issues by now. God, I pray for a divine transaction to take place right now by the power of your Spirit. Will you remove that yoke right now? Just lift it. And in its place, Jesus, will you just rest your yoke, which is light and easy? The circumstances may not shift. You may not see a physical breakthrough. But it's all changed because you found rest for your soul.